for filling in. I know y'all are delighted to hear them whenever. Okay, we're going to, you need to have your Bibles open. We're going to do a lot of traveling today. And if you can't find the passage, just write it down and you can go back to it and refer to it during the week. And write it down so you can refer to it during the week. Okay? This series is that we're starting today is called the 5 G's. The 5 G's. Grace, growth, group, gifts, giving. Grace, growth, group, gifts, giving. First, we experience God's grace through salvation. Then we have to grow as a believer. And then we learn what it's like to be in a group. We're a group here of believers. Then we experience gifts. And then we give. So it's about 42 lessons, I think, that we'll go through. And we start off basic, and we'll just move to a little deeper level. So, but today, beginning of a new year, I thought it'd be good that we start with God. Let's start with God. Let's go right to the top and look at the doctrine of God. Did you see the news story of the professor at Wheaton College over the holidays who said God and Allah are the same? Did you see that? Wheaton College. Wheaton College. Now, Pope Francis, I want to read the quote to you. Jesus Christ, this is what he said, Jesus Christ, Jehovah, Allah, these are names employed to describe an entity that is distinctly the same across the world. That's the Pope. That's the Pope. So if you have Catholic friends, I want you to be prepared if this comes up, you know. Now, can I just tell you, both those people are wrong.
Amen.
Yeah, both those people are wrong. God is called by many names. One of them is not Allah. Okay? God is omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. God is omnipresent, which means He's present everywhere. And God is omnipotent, which means He is all-powerful. While God is one, He's revealed Himself in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to look at today. So flip to Romans 1. That's where we're going to start out. Romans 1. Does God exist? Does God exist? I'm going to give you a discussion question to start off with at your table. I'm going to give you three arguments on the existence of God, and I want you to discuss which one of these do you think is the most convincing? Which one of these arguments do you think is the most convincing? Okay, here's the first argument. Does God exist? Well, His non-existence is inconceivable. His non-existence is inconceivable. Okay, that's the first argument. All right, here's the second argument. God must exist because of what we see in the natural world. God must exist because of what we see in the natural world. So His existence, His non-existence is inconceivable. He must exist because of what we observe in the natural world. Here's number three. God must exist because there is a universal morality in the world. Okay? So here are the three arguments. His non-existence is inconceivable. He must exist because of what we see in the natural world. He must exist because of the natural morality in the world. Which one of those is the most convincing argument? Ready? Go.
Well, doesn't Romans say that?
Which one of those arguments do you think is most convincing? That God's non-existence is inconceivable. God must exist because of what we observe in the natural world. Or number three, God must exist because of the natural morality. All right? You say one, you say two. You say two, two. One, two, two. One, okay, two. All right, how many, any number ones? Any number ones, okay. Any number twos? Okay. And any number threes? Okay. Alright. Now, have you ever tried to use that argument? Have you tried to use any of those arguments with an unbeliever? Which one was the most effective, Rena?
Number two.
Yeah, the natural world. Yeah. Do you know if the earth was tilted just 1 degree one way, we would fry? If it was tilted the other way, we would freeze to death. Did you know that? Just 1 degree. Just 1 degree. Okay. Right? Yeah, Eric.
I was thinking about this very thing. You know, when you stop and think about the intricate detail how our bodies are made up and what all goes on and how they're made and so forth and so on. But how can anybody deny Jesus?
Right. The natural bodies, you know, how can anyone deny the existence? I mean, with DNA today and the marvels of science that we are now discovering from DNA, you know, we used to think that, you know, fingerprints, you know, are distinctly different. And that was just like, oh, wow, you know. But now there's so much more complexity in our human body that's being discovered by natural science, you know, that there must be a God. There must be a God, all right? So teaching point number one today is the doctrine of the Trinity helps us understand God. I want to read Romans 1. Look at verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now what do those two verses share on the subject of what we just talked about? The supremacy of God. Do you see that? Supremacy of God. Anything else that you notice in that verse?
There's no one without excuse.
There's no one without excuse. That's good. No one without excuse not to believe in God. Now, although people may believe God exists, there is a suppression sometimes of that truth. There's a deniability of that truth. And you see it more today than probably we've ever seen in our lifetime, the wickedness that's in our world today. It's always been around, but we have more access to news, so we're more familiar with things that are going on. And although people believe in God, they refuse to commit themselves to God. They believe there's a God. The time that people most believe in God is when they're in trouble, right? Because there's nowhere else to turn to. Okay. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, Pat. Am I at number two? Am I at number two? Oh, in my belief? Yeah, I'm more of a number two is the best argument. Yes. Yes. I'm more of a number two. Just open your eyes. Thank you for that, Pat. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The doctrine of the Trinity helps us understand God. Look at verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that's evidence that we know Paul was a Southerner because he says you all. All right? But you see the three right there? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one, the love of God, there's two, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three, be with you all. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept is there. By definition, it's the term describing God in three persons. And it signifies that there is one Godhead, and we distinguish three persons. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Have you ever been reading your Bible and you go like, where did that verse come from? Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me a lot. You know, you think we're really familiar with Scripture, and then it's like, where did that verse come from? All right, so Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So God is going through all of this creation, creates the world in 6 days, rests on the seventh. Look at verse 26 in chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Let us make God in our image. You see the plurality there. Okay? Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there is the Trinity as well. Okay? So what is the concept of the doctrine of the Trinity? God is one. God is one. Secondly, God is three. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O hear, Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your heart, and with all your strength. That's the greatest commandment, right? Then love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus went on to say. So God is one, and God is three. Now, the early church affirmed the doctrine of the Trinity as early as 325 A.D., when they met in the first ecumenical council of Nicaea. Now, at your tables, discuss this question. Why is the Trinity so essential to our understanding of who God is? Ready? Go. Why is the Trinity so essential to our understanding of who God is? Go.
He's a great three in one, right?
We may not understand the Trinity, but we know that he shows himself all things.
There's some things that are all three in one, they not be able to wrap our minds.
Okay, what say you? What say you? Why is the Trinity so essential to our understanding of who God is? One person, but three distinct functions. Devon? So he could be personal. Yeah.
Acknowledges the deity of Jesus.
Acknowledges the deity of Jesus. You know, that's a good point, because I struggle sometimes. It's really easier for me to understand the humanity of Christ, but not so much the deity of Christ. All right? Somebody else? Yes? That's good. I like that. Very good. All right. She said that God created us, Jesus saves us, and the Holy Spirit sustains, dwells in us. Okay. Thank you. Or anybody else? All right. Now I want to give you three. Yes.
In the beginning, God made the heavens and earth.
Yeah.
And, and, accept it. In the New Testament, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
That's right.
Okay, when Christ came down, and before he left, he said, now I'll leave you a comforter, which was the Holy Spirit. So it speaks for itself.
Yes. Right. So the creation in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Okay, good. All right. Now I'm going to give you three heresies. These are three false teachings. All right. Number one, there's not one God. God is three persons, and each person is fully God. All right. There's not one God. God is three persons, and each person is fully God. Number two, God is one person who appears to us in three different forms or modes. Number three, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not eternally and fully God. Now, what makes those erroneous according to Scripture? There's not one God, but God is three persons, and each person is fully God.
I disagree with the first part of that statement, but I agree that all three are fully God.
Okay. All right. How about the second one? God is one person who appears to us in three different forms. There's one God. It says it in the Bible. That's right. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not fully God.
That's a lie.
How's that contrary to Scripture? Jesus says over and over again, the Father and I are one. Right. Father and I are one. You know, I was listening to Dr. Evans this week on the radio, and it struck me in Jesus' prayer about Lazarus, when Lazarus was dead. Jesus, thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. You know. And so there's the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ there in one verse. All right, point number two. We cannot understand who God is without understanding his attributes. We cannot understand who God is without understanding his attributes. Now, there are two attributes of God. Number one is those that are incommunicable to us. All right. And others are those that he communicates to us. All right. The ones that he doesn't communicate to us means that he doesn't fully share those with us. That could be like his self-existence, or his infinity, or his unity. All right. Those he communicates with us arise out of things that we know about God, his truthfulness with us, his knowledge, his wisdom, his goodness, his holiness. Those are more easy for us to understand. All right? So God is present with us all the time, and therefore all the time is present to God. God is both eternal. There's no beginning. There's no end. God is the one and the only reality that is without beginning, middle, or end. Look at Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And you think about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, there was nothing except God in existence. And people have said, well, did God really create everything in a 24-hour day? He may have. You know, that's what it says. Yeah. I mean, this is the God that parted the Red Sea, right? This is the God that, again, raised Jesus from the dead. All right. So if he wanted to create the world in 24 hours, he could do that. And I think I've told you this before. I have a geologist friend. And when you drill an oil well, the geologist would want to look for a certain rock formation. If they find that sand or rock formation, they consider it a geological success. And he said, do you want to know how we determine that those rocks are 6 million years old? That always fascinated me, because if you do the math, you can only come up with about 6,000 years in the Bible. And I think the Jewish calendar is like 58-something right now. All right. So how do geologists and scientists know the rocks are 6 million years old? And his answer was, by the fossils that we find in the rocks. All right. So, and he said, I can see your next question. How do you know how old the fossils are? And his answer was, by the rocks that we find them in. So it's just a circular argument. So if God wanted to make a rock look 6 million years old, couldn't he do that?
Of course.
Piece of cake for him, right?
Yeah.
All right. So turn to Acts 17. God doesn't need us or the rest of creation for anything. Would you agree with that? How many of you like to help God with his job?
Oh, yeah.
look at verse 24. I'm really good at helping God. I don't know about you, but I think God really needs my help. Are you like that? It's a big job, right? And he needs us. Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. How about God being infinite? God being infinite. Psalm 145. God is unlimited and unbounded. There is no confinement and no limitation. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Do you believe that? His greatness no one can fathom. How about God being unchangeable? How about God being unchangeable? Hebrews 13, verse 8. God is unchanging. He's perfect. He's unchanging in his perfection. He's unchanging in his promises. How many promises has God broken? And yet God doesn't feel differently about you than he does about the one sitting next to you, does he? He feels the same about each one of us. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, you could say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit is the same yesterday and forever. Amen. Because they are one, right?
Yes.
They are one. How about God being spiritual? How about God being spiritual? God exists as a being that is not made of any matter, has no parts or dimensions. It is unable for us to perceive God in his existence. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a definition of spirit, but gives us descriptions. John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. How about God being invisible? Exodus 33, verse 20. Who has seen God, by the way?
No one.
No one has seen God. Exodus 33, verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see and live. Okay. How about God's omnipresence? God's present everywhere. Jeremiah 23. Verses 23 and 24. When we go to heaven, will we see God?
Yes.
Yeah. We shall meet him face to face. And he... He will not look like George Burns. Okay?
Thank God.
Thank God. Yes.
He has smoked cigars.
No. George Burns is Jewish, by the way. Right? How big is God? How big is God? Jeremiah 23:23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? How big is God? Too big to describe.
Unfathomable.
Too big to describe. All right. Have you ever been, this is more for the men, you know. Have you ever been sitting in a worship service where the pastor would call spontaneously on somebody to pray, and you're really nervous as a guy, you know, is the pastor going to call on me? What am I going to say? You know. Well, I would hide behind the column. You ever done that? You ever done that? Yeah. You hide behind the column so the pastor can't see you. You know.
We can't.
Can I tell you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know? So, have you ever tried to run from God and hide from God?
Yeah.
It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. Right? God fully knows himself. How about omniscience and all things possible? 1 John 3, verse 20. 1 John 3, verse 20. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. He knows everything. When you pray and you pour your heart out to God, do you ever hold back? Do you ever hold back in your prayers? Like, I'm not sure I want to tell God. You ever done that before?
He already knows.
Yeah, He already knows.
No, I didn't know.
Yeah. He knows it all. So why hold back in anything in your prayer? Okay? I mean, God's not up there going like, oh, I didn't see that one coming.
Yeah.
He's not surprised by anything, right? So
brings it to our notice.
Don't be afraid of praying exactly what's on your heart. Okay? Because He knows everything. Now the word Almighty, El Shaddai, in the Hebrew, the word Almighty for God, is in the Old Testament 48 times. El Shaddai, God Almighty, is in the Old Testament 48 times. 31 of those are in the book of Job, by the way, where God is called Almighty. His omnipotence is God's ability to bring completion to His design for creation. And we looked at that in Genesis. All right. Now, God is by His very nature inclined to act with great generosity toward His creation. Would you agree with that? God is very generous with us, isn't He? He's very patient with us. He's very tolerant with us. All right. Now I'm going to give you 10 qualities about God. 10 qualities about God. Number one, holy. God is holy. In view of our time, I'm not going to turn to all these verses, but Exodus 3:5. God is holy. Exodus 3, verse 5. God is separated from sin and devoted to seeking His own honor. God is holy. Exodus 3:5. Number two, God has a moral standard. He has a moral standard. God is the standard by which we will be judged and all of human beings, all of the world will be judged. 1 Peter 1:16. Number three, God is knowable. God is knowable. Knowable. Humanity will never be able to fully comprehend God. Would you agree with that? We'll never be able to fully comprehend God. However, He's shown Himself to us in different ways, indicating His will for us and for us to know Him and to be in right relationship with Him. John 17, verse 3. Number four, God is wise. Would you agree with that? God is wise. God always chooses the best goals and best means to these goals. Romans 8:28. Romans 8, 28. For God works together, what's the rest of it? For good. For good. I counseled with a lady this week whose husband committed suicide. And her question was, is he in heaven? And so I want you to turn to Romans 8. She said, I know what you're going to say. And I love that. You know, I love that. She said, you're going to read verse 28. So actually, I was going to read down in 38, 39. For nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Number five, God is truthful. God is the true God, and His knowledge and words are both true and the final standard of truth. Jeremiah 10:10. Number six, God is good. God is good. What's the next part? God is great. Yeah. My little granddaughter says that blessing. God is good. God is great. Psalm 100, verse 5. God is good. Number seven, God is love. What's a verse that talks about God's love? John 3:16. Yes, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Number eight, God is righteous and just. God is righteous and just. Do you know those are really the same word in the Old Testament? Righteous and just. Psalm 25, verse 8. God always acts in what is in accordance with what is right and with Himself as the final standard of that righteousness. Number 9, God is jealous. God continually seeks to protect His own honor. Exodus 25. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Number 10, God is wrathful. Wrathful, W-R-A-T-H-F-U-L. Wrathful. God intensely hates all sin. Do you agree with that? Yeah. Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10. I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I might destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. God is wrathful. Teaching point number three, God first revealed Himself to us as the Creator. Again, the reference to that is Genesis 1:1. God created something out of nothing. God created by speaking the world into existence. Can you imagine that? Just God spoke, and the world was created. God created Adam and Eve in a unique way. Both male and female, He created them. Jesus and the Holy Spirit were right there with God during the creation. God is distinct from creation, but He is involved in creation. And then point number four is God is providential. God is providential. He keeps all created things existing and maintaining in the way that He created them. And if you ever hit a dry spell in your prayer life, I want to give you a tip. We talked about the attributes of God. And one of the ways that you can spice up your prayer life is just praying through the alphabet. All right, let's try this, all right? God is A. What's an A word that describes God?
Almighty.
Yeah. How about awesome? I heard awesome, amazing, almighty. Almighty. How about B?
The Lord.
Beautiful. What's
beloved.
That?
Beloved.
Benevolent.
Beloved.
Beloved. How about C? Caring. I tried that this week with the Pathway to Victory people. When I got to see, somebody said, cool. Don't you like that? God's cool. Yeah. How about D? Divine.
Oh, amen.
Divine. E. Eternal. What? Everlasting. F. Forgiving, faithful. G. Giving. Gracious. Good. H.
Holy.
Holy.
Heaven.
I.
Infinite.
Invisible.
Indwelling.
J. Just. Joyful. Jealous. K.
Kind.
Knowing.
Knowable.
Yes. L.
Loving.
M.
Magnificent.
Merciful, magnificent, mighty. N.
Nice.
Near us. O. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. One. P.
Perfect.
Peaceful, patient, powerful. Q.
Quiet.
What? R.
Righteous. Remembering.
Yeah, remembering. S.
Savior.
Sustainer. T. Trustful. Teacher. U. Understanding, uniting, unchanging. V.
Victorious.
W. Wonderful. X.
Excellent.
Yeah. No spell check in heaven. That's right. Excellent. Y.
Why? B. I don't know.
Yours.
Yours.
Yahweh. Z. Zealous. Zest. Zest. And that prayer can just go on and on and on. Yeah. On and on and on. All right, let's pray. Father, in weeks ahead, as we look at Scripture, help us to understand more and more who you fully are. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ and for the Sustainer through our Holy Spirit to comfort and guide us every day. Send your blessings on each one of us individually and collectively. In Jesus' name, amen.